You have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to look beginning in verse 11 and following. Dave, is that me? Sorry. And remind you that the gospel brings radical transformation. So we're going to see in this verse, familiar verse, that you probably will be able to even quote or at least think about in verse 17. That's really what I want to base this whole thought on, but I want to share in some thoughts here. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it's also known to your conscience. We're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Lord Jesus, take these truths. May this man decrease. May you increase. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The writer of the epistle here is obviously Paul. 2 Corinthians, Paul has written, and Paul was from a family that lived in Tarshish. And Tarshish was part of the Roman Empire. And in the particular one, it was a center for trade on the Mediterranean Sea. It was also known for its academics. Paul was taught in his early years and trained as a Pharisee. He not only knew the law, but he was very faithful and zealous for keeping the law. We see this particularly in Acts, when Paul became a fierce persecutor of the church. And in fact, Acts chapter 1, you remember he was watching as the first martyr of the church died, Stephen, and gave approval to it. Later in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, it is told that this Paul was seeking out Christians to have them arrested and potentially murdered for their faith. And so this is the kind of man that Jesus then intercepted in Acts while Paul was on the road to Damascus to catch some other Christians and throw them in jail. And so this man writes this particular book. And he pins this verse in verse 17, a favorite of mine, maybe of yours. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is a radical change that happens in the life of one who becomes a Christian. Paul describes it like what I just read. Paul is a new creature in Christ, and it flows from his lips, it flows from his writings, it flows from his very life. Everywhere we turn, Paul's a different person. You can see how this man lives differently throughout all of his writings. Matter of fact, if you just look at 2 Corinthians, go back to chapter 1 with me for just a moment, or you can see it up on the screen. Here's what I want you to see in chapter 1, verse 2, and then following. Paul speaks about the grace and peace that has changed his life in verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 3, he's praising Jesus. Remember, he persecuted Jesus, now he's praising Jesus. He's giving thanks to God for Jesus. He speaks patiently of the enduring the trials that he had to endure. He's learned to rely on God, not himself, down in chapter 1, verse 9. Because we don't rely on ourselves, we rely on God. Chapter 1, verse 10, we hope
in God who raises the dead. You didn't have that hope before Christ. He prays with thanksgiving. Verse 11, he's praying with thanksgiving to God for what God's done in his life and what he's done in the life of those whom he's preached the gospel to. He lives with simplicity and godly sincerity. That's verse 12 of chapter 1. He believes he's been given the Holy Spirit, verse 22 of chapter 1. Spirit as a guarantee. We've already heard that this morning. This is what Paul's proclaiming. Then he says down in the chapter 1, verse 24, that we're partners in the gospel with joy. He said, I'm part of this gospel truth now. I do it with joy in my heart. In fact, as you go into chapter 2, you see this too. Verse 3, joy of partnership that he's now in Christ with other believers in Christ. No longer persecuting the church, right? No longer persecuting Jesus. He's proclaiming Jesus. Do you see the transformation that takes place in Paul's life? I mean, there's so much of it, right? It's everywhere. But I want to remind you, because he's the one that we're hearing from this morning. I want you to hear what he has to say about this as we continue in here. But if you look in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, we now forgive and comfort others. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, now I understand Satan's schemes. In the past, he didn't understand that. He says, now I speak with sincerity in Christ. And then if you come to verse chapter 4, I mean, there's so much between 2 and that. But he says this in chapter 4, verse 5. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus. Before that, what was Paul talking about? Trying to build up his own reputation. Trying to make a name for himself among the Pharisees. Now he's not doing that anymore. He's talking about Jesus, proclaiming Christ. Matter of fact, he says in chapter 4, verse 7, that I am nothing but a clay pot. What was a clay pot in those days? It was like a box. It was like a paper bag or something. Just to sit on the shelf and hold things. But now he's saying, that's what I am. I am nothing. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, in this clay pot, there's something in it. It's the treasure of God. It's the Spirit of God in my life that has done these things. That's what he's proclaiming. I am nothing. Only the power of God now has filled my life and changed me. How could he say that? Because he's a new creation in Christ. So my big idea here this morning is being a new creation in Christ radically changes who we are. And I want you to see this in three ways in this particular section. Certainly it could go anywhere, but I want you to see that here. First of all, the fear of Jesus persuades us. It persuaded Paul. Second, the love of Jesus controls us. And third, our union with Jesus changes us. So first of all, let's look at the fear of Jesus and how it persuaded Paul and how it can persuade us. We see this in verse 11. Paul persecuted that Jesus. Now he's recognizing that this Jesus is the one who would then stand in the throne room, or sit in the throne room, if you will, and judge his life. Matter of fact, where do we get that? Look back at verse 10. We didn't read it, but I want you to see this. Here's where it's coming from. Here's where this fear that he's persuaded by is coming from. It's in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's convinced he's going to stand before Jesus one day and give an account for his life. He's going to be judged by Jesus. This leads to verse 11. Dave, am I still ringing up here? I feel it a little bit. Maybe it's just me. Can you turn it down just a notch and I'll scream a little louder? Okay, I like to scream, you know me. He's saying that Christ will be the judge, and therefore, look, verse 11, right after verse 10, therefore, what's that? Therefore, it's back for what he just talked about. Since I know the judgment of Jesus, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. Now, we don't want to talk too much nowadays to think about the fear of the Lord or the fear of Jesus, but we need to understand it. We need to know it. Because Paul says this is what is persuading him to go and proclaim the gospel. First of all, we need to know the fear of the Lord. Paul's convinced of it here. I want you to see this, just as another example. You have to go to Revelation chapter 1 to see what I want to describe to you. Revelation chapter 1, so if you'll just hold your finger in the Bible, turn over to Revelation chapter 1. I don't think it's up on the screen this morning. I want you to hear this as I read through it, and I want you to notice that John encounters Jesus, and he encounters Jesus in heaven. After the death, the burial, resurrection, Jesus in heaven, He encounters Jesus. I want you to see John's response to this. Maybe you know it, but listen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos and on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like the flame of a fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. In his mouth came a sharp-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full. And here's John's response. When I saw him, I started dancing and shouting in joy, right? You follow me? That's not what it says, is it? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. His first response to the living, righteous king reigning on the throne was not jumping for joy. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to do that in heaven, but I want you to see his first response was falling on his face in worship. Matter of fact, there was fear in his heart. I'll tell you why there's fear, because it says it right here. Look. He says, but as he laid his right hand on me, saying, this is Jesus speaking to John, fear not. How do I know it's Jesus? Read the rest of it. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys to death and Hades. John met Jesus, and he was on his face. You know why? Because he feared this one in judgment. So it is good for us to fear Jesus. It is. Matter of fact, if you don't fear Jesus, you won't understand his salvation. You got to understand your sin. You got to understand the fact that he can judge you before you'll understand the great love that he has for you. It'll make his love so much greater, so much more powerful, so much more deeper in your heart as you fear him first. Now, we got to understand what fear is, but there is a sense in the scriptures over and over when someone meets God or someone meets Jesus, they fear him. Now, that's not all there is, but bear with me. Come with me, okay? John's first sight at seeing this reigning, living Lord was on his face in fear. I say to you that the fear of Jesus then leads us to understand our Savior. The fear of Jesus is a holy awe, a reverence, an admiration, if you will, a sanctified respect for who he is. And whereby we are willing then to say, he is God, I am not God. He is sinless. I am sinful. I need his blood to cleanse me. You see where our heart goes with that? Or it should go, I should say, to worship him. We must fear God before we can really love God. I don't know if that's very popular. But fear comes, if you want to say in a logical order, before love. Now, it all comes at once to us, so we don't always make the distinctions, but I think this is true. We first fear our own lives and fear sin, fear the judgment. Then we come to experience and understand his love. Matter of fact, it's the best way to teach and train our children. I'm going to step out here and you might be mad at me, but hang with me, okay? We must first teach our children to love and respect. Excuse me, I should say it this way. To respect their parents. There's a proper place for respect in a child's heart, and it's important that you teach them that. The proper place for respect is the same thing as what we're trying to learn about God, that God is God, I am not. The children need to know you're the parents, and they are not. That's the problem often with our parenting. We have to start with the fact, and we don't do it angrily or bitterly, but we have to start with, child, I am the dad. I am the mom. We make the decisions. You listen, you follow. And that starts at almost zero, okay? It starts early on. As a matter of fact, Proverbs tells us this. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and time out drives it far from them, right?
No.
Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod drives it far from them. You see, it's not time out. It's not even reasoning with a one-year-old. They can't reason. Later, they need to reason. I get it. But when they're young, they need some pressure on them, and it comes through the rod of discipline. That's what the Bible says. I'm not talking about abusing a child. I'm not talking about beating a child. I don't mean any of that. But there is a proper place for what we call the spanking spoon or the rod with our children. Okay? You see, the fear of pain will awaken a child's heart to his foolishness. The fear of pain can awaken us to our foolishness. We make that child willing to, first of all, submit to their parent's will, not his own or her own will. That's the starting point. In other words, this teaches self-control and discipline in our children. Now, we can make a mistake by divorcing, and I'm going back to fear here, fear with love. It's not good, but it is good, excuse me, I should say, to fear the right person. It is good to fear those in authority who live out authority properly, right? Certainly, we want to move our children, now listen to me carefully, from fearing us to loving us. That's the goal. We don't. It's the direction. But remember, and I wasn't here Thursday night, Keith, but I bet you used this passage. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says this, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him," fear Jesus, fear God, "who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So in our talk about hell, he's saying, wake up, guys. There is one who can send you to hell. Fear him. These are all mixed together. This fear then will lead us to run to find deliverance from judgment or punishment. Who is the one that can do that? Jesus. Jesus. So you see how they're connected? God not only says, fear me, but he also says, I love you, and I'm going to provide you the way which there you can be forgiven of your sins and come into my relationship with me, and this is because of my love. God puts both of those together. Fear will lead us to run to the one who can deliver us from his judgment. This judgment, this fear of judgment, brings us to the lover of our soul, God himself. Matter of fact, John 3:16 makes only sense. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was given because we need to be delivered from the fear of death, the fear of hell, the fear of direct. He's done it. He gives it to us in love. Put them together. The fear of Jesus leads us away, not away from him, but toward him. Jesus is the only one that can deliver us from sin, the only one that can deliver us from eternal judgment. He will perish that does not believe in him. Love then begins to take on a deeper meaning, a greater meaning, when we understand the fear of God and the fact that God can judge justly. The only hope is to run to him who can give us his love. And that's what the rest of this passage really speaks of to you. One other thing about the fear of God in this passage. Paul says the fear of God persuades us to be an ambassador for him, to speak for him, speak for Jesus. Paul, knowing the fear of God. First, Paul knows it. He's experienced it. He believes it. But now he's beginning to persuade others about it. That's the passage here. We persuade other people because we know this fear. And so fear urges us. It pushes us. It pushes out of ourselves to say, I want to talk to the others. So they need to know who this God is. They need to understand his character. They need to understand there's a God of judgment. They also need to understand there's a God of love. And that's where he goes next. Fear of Jesus persuades us that we can run to Jesus and also find his love. Because it is the love of Jesus that now controls us when we come to understand his saving work. And so Paul doesn't leave us there. He takes us there in the next verses. The second point I want you to see is the love of Jesus that controls us. That's what Paul describes in verse 14. It is the fear of God that persuaded him. Now he's saying it's the love of God that persuades us or controls us. We need both of those, by the way. For the love of Christ, verse 14, controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What we find expressed here in verse 14 is the love of Christ, the agape love. This agape love is a self-giving love. It's a self-sacrificial love. The gospel message is about Christ's agape love for his chosen people. His love that is so deep and so penetrating. God's love is all-consuming here. The word here, controlling, is the idea of it's something that has now possessed you. It takes hold of you. It controls you. And so God's love is consuming in that way. It is life-changing. It is never-ending. The love comes from the Father. It's given to us and mediated to us through the Son and his death on the cross for our sins. And then it is guaranteed and secured in us by the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved in this whole process. His love toward us. This God-like kind of love is all-consuming. It is all-controlling. It is possible, made possible through Christ our Lord. So Jesus came to the world to save sinners, to redeem sinners. He came to reconcile sinners, which he continues later in Matthew talking about, and to make his home in us because of his great love toward us. So Paul mentions this again in verse 15, but he takes us a little deeper by talking about the foundations of this love. We read it, I want you to see it. Paul mentions two particular foundations about the truth of this all-consuming, all-possessing love. The first one is this: Jesus died for all, and we have all died with him. And that's what the last part of verse 14 says. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. So Paul has concluded two things about God's love. First, one has died for all, therefore all have died. Here we have the grand and glorious doctrine of substitution. Christ died our death. He died the death that we should have died. That's great love. He died in our stead. He died in our place. He is our substitute. Jesus substitutes his sinless life for our sinful life. Right? He did as our representative. He took the place that we should have experienced God's horrible, awful, terrible wrath against us. But Jesus took that place for us. He died for us. It's a stunning reality that God would do such an amazing thing. When the blood of the cross then is applied to me, the old man dies and I am a new man in Christ. We die to self, we die to Satan, we die to sin, we die to this world, and now we are a different person. I believe this is part of what Paul is describing here. When he says believers have all died in Christ. We have died with him in the sense that we have given up our old life and we become new people. Why do I say that? Because the next verse really helps us define even these words. What follows the truth that all in Christ have died? All in Christ now live. See the contrast there. Matter of fact, not only he described it, he helps us in verse 15 to see what that really means. He defines it for us. Here's the second part of this. Second part of these foundational truths, that we do not live for ourselves anymore. We live for Jesus, who raised us from the dead, who was raised from the dead. And we have been raised too, not physically, but a spiritual life, right? We're different people in Christ. And so that's what verse 15 says. He says, and he died for all, that those who live, us in Christ now, live spiritually, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So there's a purpose for this death in Christ. And now alive in Christ, its purpose was that we might live for Jesus. It's that simple. The purpose is that we're no longer living for ourselves. Now, this is a very hard truth, but we live for Christ. So I ask you, do you live for Jesus? It's pretty that simple, isn't it? But yet it's that hard and that profound in one sense. It's hard when you try to do it yourself and you don't know Christ. It's impossible. You'll work at it. You'll try to make yourself look good in God's eyes. Try to do whatever you can to please Him, and nothing pleases Him. The only thing that pleases Him is faith in Jesus. You got to run back to Christ. And so Paul says, this is what he has concluded. He will not live for himself any longer, but he will live his life for Christ. That's Paul's life. This is the way that is plastered, by the way, all over his writings. Doesn't matter where you go, you're going to find these truths. They're repeated over and over in various ways. But I love how he summarizes it here in verse 17. We've already read it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are you a new creation? Then this means the old has passed away, the new has come. Now, third, I want to explain this a little further. Because Paul uses some words here that can be a little confusing, but I think maybe it'll be helpful here. And that is my third point. Our union with Jesus changes us. Okay? So we need to understand the fear of Jesus. We understand the love of Jesus. And then I want you to see how these come together to make us new creatures. Our union with Jesus changes us. Again, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's what he's talking about. You are now brothers and sisters in a relationship with Jesus whereby you are a new person. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Yes. If you don't, you're not a believer, right? So all of those who've come into Christ now have Jesus as their King and their Lord. You have a relationship with Him. His love for you is the greatest motivation, by the way, to live these very things I'm talking about. He motivates us, not out of fear necessarily, in a relationship with Him. He might motivate you when you're lost out of fear, but once you come into Jesus' relationship with Him, He motivates you out of love. His love is what pulls on your heart. His love is what changes your heart. His love is what motivates you. And so He woos us. He calls us to Himself. He wants us to believe who He is. And His love brings about a way of life that is different. I want you to see how it affected Paul. Two things I want you to see. First of all, Paul thought differently, so I say we think differently. And Paul lived differently, so we need to live differently in the same way. First of all, and this is your outline here, verse 13. Look at the first part of 13a. It might sound a little funny, but go with me for a minute. If we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Now, the word beside ourselves literally means amazed or to be insane. That's what it means. We are insane because of God? Well, think with me a minute. When we come to Christ, He changes the way we think. He changes our affections. He changes our desires. He changes our actions. And we begin to think differently than the world. And the world looks at you and thinks, you're crazy. Have you ever heard that? Or something like, why are you doing that? Or I'm amazed at the way you live. I wouldn't live that way. Maybe they think it. Maybe they say it to you. But we're changed by Jesus. You're not like the world anymore, so you're different. And they're going to think this. That's the natural way of the world, right? You're a little crazy. Paul says that it appears as though we are insane for Jesus. That's the word he uses. The truth is that we are insane for Jesus, are we not? We don't think the way the world does because He's changed us. We are all beside ourselves for Jesus. That's the way it's translated here. Why? Here it is, 17. We are not the old self anymore. We're not the old man anymore. We're not the old woman anymore. We have a new life in Jesus, and this new life gives us new self. And so your new self is not the self that the world accepts. The world hates that, right? And so they think you're crazy. They think you're insane. They think, why don't you come live like we live? Why don't you go to the parties we go to? Why don't you go to this? No, Christ has made a difference in my life. I'm not the same person anymore. I'm not going to go that route. I want you to know this Jesus because He can change your life too. They think that's insane. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, not only are we to think differently, brothers and sisters, we are to live differently. Paul also mentions this in a couple of different ways. But I think he's all getting to the same point. Look back in verse 11b. He says to the Corinthians, what we are is known to God, and I hope it's also known to your conscience. Now, think what Paul is saying here when he says, what we are is known to God. Paul is referring to the fact that God knows you. He doesn't just know what you are on the outside. Well, I'm going to jump into this one. He knows what's inside your heart. That's the key. It's the key to understanding the Christian life is what the heart is. Because God is not concerned with just what's on the outside. He isn't concerned with the way I dress my hair this morning, wear this blue shirt or whatever. He's concerned with what's inside Rick's heart. Now, that's convicting, guys. You know, I'd rather you know me on the outside. Get me on the inside? Whoop, wait a minute. But brothers and sisters, that's what a Christian is. A Christian's been changed by God to know that there's importance of the heart. Let me show you the way Paul describes it here. If you read it, I think you'll see it. If you ever get this category, it'll change your life about how you even think about living. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's a struggle at times because we all live by the flesh. But we're supposed to walk by the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit, we're not looking at people's flesh. We're looking at the heart. We're seeing what's there. Not because we're trying to judge people. I don't mean it that way. But we're trying to help them. We're trying to see it. But go with me. Here's what Paul says. Paul looks and says, God looks at things that are different. Our heart has to do with our affections. Our heart has to do with our passions. Our heart has to do with our thoughts and our desires. And what God is most concerned about is the internal work of the heart. Did he not choose the Old Testament leader David because of his heart, not because how tall he was, because he was a ruddy guy? I mean, go with Paul. If you listened a couple of weeks ago when I was talking about Paul, we understand Paul to be the same thing. He had problems outwardly. Matter of fact, he said he couldn't speak very well. He goes on and on and on. So he wasn't focusing on his outward appearance. God had done something in his heart. Well, that's freeing too, by the way. God can use dumb people like me to preach his gospel, right? He can. Go on with me, though. I want you to see this in verse. I just read for you part of verse 11. Go to verse 12. Matter of fact, this is what Paul's trying to tell the people there. Look what he says in verse 12. He says, we're not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us. Now, why would Paul say boast about me? Why would Paul say take pride in me? That doesn't sound right, but keep going. So that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearances rather than about what's in the heart. You see the categories he's laying down? He's saying those people that are condemning me are looking at me and calling me, I'm not a good preacher, I'm not a good pastor, whatever they're saying about him. You don't look very good, Paul. You can't see well. You don't write. Whatever. He says, that's not what matters. What matters is what's in the heart. If you don't believe me, I'm going to give you another verse here in just a minute to convince you of this. But go with me for a minute. The natural man lives for himself. He lives so that he can get out of life what he wants to get out of life. The man looks at Christ on the outward appearance and says, I don't want that. His boast, his pride is in what he can do. His pride is in how he lives, how he can please himself. His boast is in the flesh. I'm not saying this is a condemnation to lost people. Please hear what I'm saying, okay? I'm not condemning them. That's who they are. That's the way they're born. That's the natural man. I'm just helping you to see that's how they live. They live for themselves. They live for what is good for them. This is what makes a Christian different. So it makes you different if you're a believer. You no longer live for yourself. You live for Christ. It makes you different. And so the natural man says, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God's looking for. I care about me. But that is not what God looks for, and that's not what he says. Paul is saying here, don't take pride or don't condemn because of an outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Man looks at the dress, he looks at the looks, he looks at the way someone speaks, he looks at what people have, he looks at the job they have, it goes on and on and on. And then you judge people according to those things. Paul says God doesn't do that. He judges differently. So what Paul is warning the Corinthians about is he's saying, what are you supposed to boast in? In other words, in this passage, what is Paul asking the Corinthians to boast about him? What's he asking them to boast about? What's inside the heart? He didn't point to anything on the outside. He didn't even point to the fact that he was an apostle. He says, from now on, look at verse 16. Here's what it says. From now on, therefore, we determine no one according to the flesh, according to the outside. Even though we once regarded Jesus that way, we regard him no longer. You ever thought, wow, we don't really have a picture of Jesus? It's not about his outward appearance. It's about who he was. So putting verse 16 and verse 12 together, Paul says he does not look at the flesh. He makes judgments about others according to the heart. I think this is what God desires. This is what Paul has made. This is what Paul's done. He's a different person now. He has a different life. He used to look at Jesus according to the outward things, but now, because Christ has changed him, given him a new heart, he has a heart to look at Jesus differently. Why? Because he's a new creation in Christ. A whole new category for us, brothers and sisters, if we can just think about and ponder. He has a new heart, and we look at him in a different way. You see, when Jesus gives us a new heart, we only want to boast about what he's done in us. It's not about us. It's not about our gifting. It's not about those things. I'm not saying that you don't use those to encourage and promote Christ. But when it comes to me, if I preach a good sermon, not about me. You know why? It's because Christ has done something in me. I'm nothing. It's all about Jesus, and I need to continue to go there. Because if not, then I become prideful, arrogant. For the believer, by the way, you are to sacrifice. You are to give. You are to do it in such a way that expects nothing in return. Many of you do that. You are to pray continually. You're to work patiently with people. But let me remind you, that's not the normal life, right? So if you do that, guess what? It's because Christ is in you. So you give him glory. You don't take pride in the fact that you work because you're not a good person. God is good in you. God is the only good one. So here is the picture here. God has done a great gospel work in your lives, and I hear it, I see it. He's called you to think differently, and now he's causing you to live differently. Give him glory. Give him glory. Give him praise. Tell others what God has done in your life. Keep telling, keep speaking, keep proclaiming Jesus. And when anybody says something about your goodness, say, I don't have any. It's what Christ has done in me. Right? And we need to proclaim that and we need to mean it. But then it points to Christ. And so regularly, brothers and sisters, proclaim him. And if people call you insane or think you're insane, okay, that's fine. Probably won't say it that way, but you know, they might say you're kind of crazy, right? We've heard that one. Well, keep speaking about Jesus. Because one day when he stands before you, he won't call you crazy. Do you hear me? He won't call you that. He'll call you my child, who's now come to know and love me, and I love you. Come into my Father's kingdom. And dine with me and live with me forever. That's what he'll be saying, something like that. And so as I conclude here, again, Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. We live differently, we think differently. The old has passed away. Now, guys, you're new people in Jesus. You live a different life. You've been radically changed by Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so be persuaded by the fear of Jesus. Be controlled by the love of Jesus. And in your union with Christ, watch how he changes you. And when you see something new in you that he does, give him glory. Talk about him. Speak about him. Because Jesus is your life. Jesus is your life. Let's pray together. Because Jesus is our life, we will never be the same again. Paul didn't return to that old life. He was a different man. His old life had passed away. His new life had come. Oh, Jesus, I pray that these are the very truths, that you would work in our hearts to make us different people. And Lord, as you do this in us, may we be careful to give you credit. For you work these in our heart in a different way. It's not something that we can just put on the outside. It's something that you work on the inside that has results in how we live, what we look like, how we speak, Yes. But Lord, we can know and we can say with confident assurance, this is Jesus in me. He's done this. Oh, Father, would you make Cordon Baptist people who continue to proclaim quickly, boldly, and broadly that Christ is my Lord. He is whom I live for. He is whom I serve. And then asking others, won't you come follow him? Give this to us, Lord, a passion in this way to proclaim Christ. We are no longer the old person. We are a new person in Jesus. We're new creations in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. In Jesus' name.